We are going to continue our series on Jehovah Jireh. Now, in this, we have learned some great things. We have learned that the Lord is not only our Jehovah Jireh, but He has a place for us that is Jehovah Jireh. Oof. We've got to learn that as Christians. We've got to learn that as individuals, that there is a place that we are to stand together, and then there's a place that we are to stand individually. Now, as we stand together, it's going to affect more than just us in here. And as we stand as an individual, it will affect us in here, and it will affect more outside of here. See, I just want to drill this into your heads. If I could take over your mind for a period of time, it'd be scary. It'd be fun for me. Maybe not so much for you, but it'd be fun for me. It's the point I want you to get is nothing that you do in your life is just for you. Even if it's bad and you think this is just for me, this is just for me. It is never just for you. It is never just for you. It's for your family. It's for your friends. It's for the community. It's for everybody. Jesus did not live His life just for Him. And everything Jesus did affected, it still affects us today. And do you know there are saints of God 1,000 years ago. What they did then affects us still today. Do you know teaching of ministers of the generation that has passed is still affecting the church today? Oral Roberts is no longer with us, but his message that was revolutionary at the time. Today is your day, and God wants to do something good for you. Do you know who prosecuted him? Who, you know, just came against him over and over about that? The church! The church did not like the statement that God is going to bless you today. And their statement, well, what if God doesn't? You're setting people up to fail. And his answer was, what if God does? What if His word is true and we should live like it is? Maybe the God that you have painted of just, you know, the smiteful one may not be the God that rules and reigns. What if it is this God of love? What if it is this God that shows mercy and grace and that has lived, you know, came to earth and lived His life for you in your place? What if that's what it is? Oh my goodness. And so people who have served God faithfully in times past are still affecting us today. Some of the freedoms that we enjoy in church today, my grandfather did not enjoy. Did not enjoy at all. My grandfather, I remember growing up, my grandfather had a conversation with me. He said, son, he's like, if I did half the stuff you do right now, back when I was a kid, the church would have told me I was going to hell. And I said, what do you mean, granddaddy? He's like, you go to movies? You do all these things. You swim, and there are females there when you swim? That was called mixed bathing. You couldn't do that. We used to joke, we'll leave the soap at home. But yeah, I'm serious. Have you never heard that before, that expression, swimming with members of the opposite sex called mixed bathing? All right, yeah, you've heard it. Okay, so I'm not the only crazy one in here. Thank God we share the craziness. But that was the teaching of the church, was it couldn't happen. You could not swim. And then if you ask what, well, all those lustful thoughts that would be running through your head, seeing each other half naked. That was the mentality. And I stand in freedom today that my grandfather did not stand in, but it was because of his generation that stood for holy things and stood for the Word of God that we get to step into freedom today. And I want to tell you something. As you are faithful to God's Word, there will come more revelation that the generation after us, if God tarries, will be able to stand in more freedom than we stand in. And so what you do never affects just you. It never affects just you. Look at your neighbor and say, it never affects just you. That is not good. That did not work well at all. So we're going to grab a different one here. I want to sit, but I just don't feel like I can. So I need to stand. So we're going to continue our series, A Place Called Jehovah Jireh. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles. Let's see where we're going to turn to. 1 Peter chapter 5. It's going to be a minute before we get there. Woo. All right. And so Jehovah Jireh, we learned, is not just referring to a person, but it's also referring to a place. Now, it's referring to both. I've had somebody contact me and say, well, is God not Jehovah Jireh then, since he's never called that? Well, yes, he still is. There's many names of God. We could go through the whole list. Jehovah Nissi. I love that one. Jehovah, you know, anybody else have one that they love?
What?
Jehovah Shalom. Y'all yelling all at once and it's all just like, that's what I hear. El Shaddai. Jehovah Rapha. We have all these names of God that shows us an attribute of the Lord. And yes, God is our provider. And thank God that he has been our Jehovah Jireh at times when we were never in the place we were supposed to be. Oh my gosh, I like that one. Jehovah Java, the one who gives us coffee. I believe that is the name of the Lord. It's not listed in the Bible. Oh, that one threw me off for a moment. So anyway, there are a lot of names of God. But yes, God is our one who provides even when we're not standing in the place that we were supposed to. And I have a story that I've shared with you before when I went to France and I spent everything I had to get there. Had no money for food. No money for food. And so I'm there and the only thing that is in the apartment is shredded wheat and not the good cereal with frosted on it. I mean, real shredded, just wheat. And so I'm hungry. I sit down. I put my hand in this box of shredded wheat, and I just chew it. And I'm thinking, horses eat better than this. And I'm chomping down on this, and then all of a sudden, you know, my computer rings. That was my only form of conversation, was my computer to call back home. And so I answered. It was my secretary, and she's eating. What a big sandwich. Big sandwich. And my favorite, it had bacon on it. And so she's eating this in front of me. She's eating this in front of me, and I tell her, I'm hungry. And then she goes, And I'm like, you're going to have to call me back. Right now, I need a break from you eating the sandwich. And so I hung up and I was mad. I was hot. I was very upset. And this was my mentality. And I wish I had a better story than this, but I don't. I wish that I could have said, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for all your provisions. I thank you that you're going to take care of me. I thank you that may I not see everything that's coming my way right now, but I thank you in advance for it. No, my attitude was, God, I follow you. And she's sitting on her butt over here there in America where everything is good. And I'm over here starving. And so, is this what you called me to, Lord? You know, the people out there that don't even know you doing better than I am right now. So great, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So I have a beef. I have a problem. And then about 30 minutes later, the secretary calls me back. My phone rings and I'm thinking I'm probably not going to answer, but I answer it anyway. And she basically told me that the bank just called her and a wire transfer came through. And they told her who it was from. They had a telephone number. They got in contact with each other. And they said they wanted to get it to me a week ago, but they didn't know how to contact me. And they called Rhema and got my telephone number from the school I graduated from. But the number that they had was my mother. So they called my mother. My mother gave them the contact to the ministry, and they got in contact with me. They said it was just time, but we wanted to give it to you a week ago. We've been trying to find you. We found you. They gave us the routing number, and we wired it to you instantly. And so, and it was enough money to buy the month worth of groceries that I needed. And this was the worst part. You know, you probably should be happy about that. And I'm a little upset about that because I'm like, God, I'm not in the place I'm supposed to be. I'm grumpy. I'm upset. I'm complaining. You're not supposed to bless me when I'm complaining. Could you have not waited? I would have been good in a couple minutes. I would have been good. And then I would have felt okay about accepting a gift from you. But now I feel like a dog because I complain the whole time. I don't deserve the gift. At least I would have felt like I did if I would have been in Jehovah Jireh. And the Lord so kindly let me know that I'm never in a place of deserving any goodness for him. It's only by the blood of Jesus that I do deserve the goodness from him. Yes, I do, but it's not because I am in Jehovah Jireh. It's because I am in the body of Christ. The only thing is when we get, and God is our Jehovah Jireh, and he will bring blessings on us no matter where we are. But when we get in obedience, when we stand in the place of Jehovah Jireh, we open ourselves up to more of a blessing than ever before. And I'm going to tell you, and I'm not talking just about finances. I know a lot of times your mind goes there, but that's not just it. I'm talking family. I'm talking relationships. I'm talking friendships. I'm talking about being connected to godly people and not connected only to the world who all they do is beat up your faith and mock and make fun of your faith and try to wear you down to get you doing exactly what they're doing so they feel a little better about themselves doing the same thing. They can point to the members of the body of Christ and say, hey, look at what they're doing. I'm in good company. If they're going to heaven, I'm surely making it too. And it's not about actions. That's the world. When we look about actions instead of who God is, the mercy and giving him our life. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Somebody needs to thank God for his mercy and grace. All right, so we have in Luke, don't turn there, Luke chapter 22. Now, Jesus is telling the disciples to go find a place for Passover. Passover is a big deal to the Jewish community. Still a big deal. Back then, it was a very big deal. And so they had to have a place. They were out of their local area, and they needed a place to celebrate the Passover. What does God or Jesus tell them to do? He tells Peter and John, go find a man carrying a what? A water pitcher. Go find a man carrying a water pitcher. Follow him. Can I say this too, just to give you a little bit of background? Saying finding a man carrying a water pitcher was not common. I know this is going to sound bad, but this is not me. This is Jerusalem during that day. So if you got problems, go back in time and beat the mess out of them. Don't send me any emails about this. Carrying water pitchers was kind of a job for
a woman.
It was not a job for a man. It was very rare to find a man who was carrying his own water pitcher. I'm guessing he was single. It's terrible. But I'm just guessing the boy was single. And so I don't know. He might have been married, but he's working for the master, right? He's working for the man every night and day. and so he's carrying this water pitcher. He's carrying this water pitcher, and they see him. Now, the disciples had to be in the right place at the right time. And the man carrying the pitcher had to be in the right place at the right time. And God moved upon Peter and John to get there. Moved upon them, told them what to do to get there, to meet the man with the water pot. Right. So they find, and it was like, oh, can you imagine what's probably going through the mind? A water pot. A water pot. We might as well find a man. There were so many things that came to my mind, but I don't want to be killed. There'll be a revolution after church, and y'all will find me somewhere beaten and tied down. So whatever, you just put in whatever job that you think may tend to lean toward a lady. Like, I don't know, cutting grass and trimming trees. I don't know. So in all of this, I mean, can you imagine in their mind, a man carrying a water pot? And he's supposed to help us. Maybe they even mocked him a little bit before they even got there. I don't know. I have no idea what happened. We don't have reference to that. But the fact of the matter is maybe they even doubted that a man would show up with a water pot. Lord, men don't carry water pots. Uh-huh. Why don't we just have a dude jump out of a pink Cadillac? Be like, Lord, they just don't drive pink Cadillacs. But every once in a while, you'll find a man driving a pink Cadillac. So, in all of this, I'm sure they question, will this even happen? The Lord's got us chasing something that doesn't even really happen a lot. But they were obedient to do what the Lord said. They ran into the man with the water pot. They followed him like the Lord said. And when he entered into the house, they stopped him and said, the master has need of a place for Passover for him and his disciples. And the guy said, well, follow me. Took him upstairs, said, we got a whole room. Not only do we have a room, but it's furnished. All you have to do is supply everything you need for Passover. And they obeyed. And that's where they had Passover. Now, this man carrying the water pot represents a couple things. And we've talked about this man before. Now, it's great. We all come into places where we need somebody carrying a water pot. We need somebody carrying a water pot. But what's better than needing someone carrying a water pot? Being the one carrying the water pot. Being the one that has the ability to supply someone else's needs. That's a greater position to stand in. From one needing a miracle to a place of being the miracle. And we want to live in the blessing of God so that we can be the water pot carrier. But even if you are walking in the blessings of God, there will come a day that you are going to need someone carrying a water pot. Yes. And so God, and when we stand in our place, God will have somebody carrying a water pot for us. Now, this man carrying a water pot represents three things. Are you ready? When they found him, they got a connection. There are connections that we need and we must have. Oh. Oh. Have you ever heard it's not about so much what you know as it is who you know? Mm-hmm. There was I forgot what survey, I read it probably about less than 6 months ago, that stated those in CEO standings and in their seating, most of it was not their resume, it was knowing someone in the corporation. Yes. It was knowing someone. So the ones that stand in very high positions, it's very rare that someone they don't know gets the position. It's always a connection. So sometimes it's more of the person you do know than what you do know. And so in all of this, God, now this is the good news. In the world, that may look very depressing. But in the church, that's a great thing. Because God is the key connector. He can connect you spiritually when no man can connect you personally. He can call someone to connect with you and like you and not even know why they like you. It's because of the God who is on the inside of you, quickening their spirit, and they don't even know what it is. I've had people say, I don't even know why I like you. I've had people think I'm smarter than what I am. I'm a pretty smart fella, but I'm not as smart as a lot of people are. You know what I'm saying? And so in all of this, there are people that I've had connections with that tell me, you know, you're pretty smart. And if you keep your mouth shut and follow the Lord, He'll make you look smart. He'll make you look smart. The Lord will make you look smarter than what you are in the natural. Because with the Lord, you're hooked up to someone who is smarter than you. And you're not just saying whatever it is you want to say. You're just repeating what the Lord leads you to repeat. And you are smarter than you. You look better hooked up with the Lord. You're smarter hooked up with the Lord. You're more blessed hooked up with the Lord. You need to be in your Jehovah Jireh. Look at your neighbor and say, oh, you look good. You must be connected with Jehovah Jireh. And so, like, you're talking to my wife? No, I'm kidding. I know she looks good. Sometimes I walk and I almost want to be like, everybody look. She looks better than I do. Woo! I'm thankful I married somebody better looking than I am. I get to roll over and be like, woo, nice. I get to wake up every morning and think, gosh, that's nice. Jesse's telling me to move on now. All right. And so, Paul, get this. Are you ready for this? Ananias went to Paul when he was Saul. Saul was a terrorist. Right. Saul, you know, our Paul, who was Saul, was a terrorist. He went from city to city finding Christians and slaughtering them for their belief. He went nation to nation, city to city, finding churches and killing them. He was a terrorist. He was. He was part of a big organization that gave him blessing to do so. A religion that gave him blessing to do so. And he was a terrorist. Now, Ananias now was told by the Lord, go meet Saul. Ananias is like, Lord, I'm sorry. I had a Q-tip in my ear. Why don't you say that again? You're not talking about Saul the terrible, right? You're not talking about Saul the beheader. You're not talking about Saul the stoner. You're not talking about that Saul, are you, Lord? Be like, yes, that Saul. This is just me thinking. I think differently than most people. How did God go to anyone else that did not obey? Did God go to someone else and they say, oh, no. Did he move on someone's heart and they say, oh, man, I shouldn't have ate that pizza last night. That was weird. Whew. Pickles and Dr. Pepper may taste good, but it does not give you good dreams at night. I wonder if somebody else just said, no. Be like, that's a good thought, Lord. That's a good thought. But, you know, that's just me having too much pizza at night, me eating too much bacon before I sleep. I don't know whatever it is you would blame it on, but they probably blamed it on something. But Ananias said, I'll go, Lord. Ananias went to somebody who was commissioned to kill him. Now, what Ananias didn't know was that he blinded him, knocked him off his donkey. And he needed that connection. And he became a great disciple for Jesus. Oh, my Lord, we need connections. We need connections. Number two, the man with the water pot, he was direction. He was able to lead them to the right place. A person with a water pot that you're needing will be connection for you. They can be direction for you. And the last thing they can do is be provision for you. Now, can I tell you this too? That man with the water pot probably never saw them again. And if he did, he probably was never the miracle that they needed twice. I'm not saying he probably did. Maybe it could have happened. But for the majority, see, Christians sometimes want to stand in the same place lightning struck. And, you know, that whole myth, lightning doesn't strike in the same place twice. That's bull. It does. It does strike in the same place twice. And they may be a source of supply for you for a period of time. And you may go back and they're a source again. But they may not be the source forever. And they can never become your Jesus. They can never become your Lord. They can never become the source. Because when they come the source, you look to them instead of God. And to the Christians in this place, never become someone else's source.
Amen. Amen.
It is just going to end up bad for you.
Amen.
You will end up being taken advantage of.
Amen.
You will end up being used and abused.
Amen.
It is not your place to be the source.
That's right.
And you know, there are times that people come to me and everything in me wants to be the source. I want to be the source.
Yeah.
And there's times that I know you can't be the source. Don't interrupt what I'm doing. I've had the Lord tell me that. Don't interrupt what I'm doing. I'm like, what do you mean? Oh, you got this covered, Lord? Okay. And so then I'm like, let's pray. God's got an answer for you, and pray with him. And then day or two, 3 days later, boom, it happened for him. And there's a great compassion that God has placed on the inside of you that wants to supply. And a lot of times you'll be able to be the supply, but you can't be it all the time. You can't be it all the time because you become the supplier and you're not the supplier. You know, my mother wanted to be the supplier for me. She's great. And I know you want to be the supplier for your kids as much as I want to be the supplier for mine. But I told my mom, I said, Mom, I thank you. And she said, why don't you come and tell me these things? Why don't you come and tell me when the church has need of this or that and that? And I'll just do it. And I'm like, Mom, there's going to come a day the church is going to need more money than you have.
Yeah.
I recognize you can supply, but there's going to come a day that the church needs more than you can buy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so I better learn to trust God now.
That's right.
And that he is my supply, and that mommy is a blessing to me, but she is not my supply. Mm-hmm. Lord, that's good teaching. Now, so we need people with water pots, but let's try to strive to be the person with the water pot. Now, there are people who come to church for different reasons. Do you know that? There's some people come to church for the only reason that they feel obligated. I gotta go. I was taught all my life to go. I feel bad when I don't go. So I'm going to go so I don't feel bad. Or my wife nags me all the time. And if I don't go, then I got nag all week long until I go next week. And can I just say this? I'm okay with that. Yeah, I like the fact that you're at church. It's not the greatest reason I want you here. I hope we move beyond that eventually. Maybe reasons like, oh, I like to hear Pastor Tim. He's amazing. Oh, that's a good reason. But, you know, maybe there's other reasons too. So let's not stop there. There's some people who come to church because they have a need. And that's okay. That's fine. Maybe it's a need for fellowship. Maybe it's a need for corporate anointing. Maybe the presence of the Lord is like a drug to them. And, you know, that may not be the top level of the reason to come into church, but it's still a good reason. I like that. And if they have a need, where else should they go but the church? The church should be the place of God fulfilling needs. And so that's fine, too. It's not the ultimate reason we want people to come, but it is a reason, and it is a reason that needs to be fulfilled. You know, fellowship is a real need. Hello? It's a real need, and it needs to be fulfilled. And so that is a need, too. But how about this? Some people come to church to be the one carrying the water pot. And I'm not talking about just a place. I'm not talking about just finances. I'm talking about being a supplier. Do you know, there are worshipers that when they get together, they give their supply. And can I tell you this? That I've preached in different places. And, you know, our last minister, Bobby Anion, he told me afterwards, he says, your people are easy to preach in front of. He's like, it's not everywhere I go is it easy. He said, but they draw on the word. They're open. And he's like, and he said something that just kind of I heard, but I didn't really hear until later. He's like, they give their supply. They give their supply. And, later I was thinking about that. I'm like, they do. They show up ready to give to the Lord. They show up not just because they have need. And they may. You may have a need. And you may have been nagged to get here. I don't know what it happened through the week for you. But that may be the reason you're here. But that's not the only reason the majority of people are here. And can I tell you, I preach in churches where it's exhausting. It is exhausting to preach. You want to know why? Because nobody's with me. Nobody's, hallelujah. Pop the clutch, preacher. Nobody's doing any of that. They're like this. When is he going to be done?
Mm-mm.
Like, have you heard his accent? Like, he knows anything. I know none of you think that. But like, does he even have a degree? Please, in Jesus' name, somebody look it up. No, in all of this, there's been places where people put on the brakes. And you know when you're in a church that the brakes are on. You want to know why? Because they ain't moving nowhere. They ain't going nowhere. They talk. It may came out of Newsweek magazine. It may go on, but you know, about the horse that just won for the first time in, what, 37 years? That was. Did you see the race? It was awesome. He led the whole way. And that may be the only thing they talk about. I don't know. It was a good race if you didn't see it. Now, in all of it, it was a really good race. He led the whole time by almost a whole length of a horse. It was amazing. And so that has not been done in such a long time. Do you get how big that is? No, it's all right. And it's an American horse, which is awesome too. It was one bred in the United States. Hoorah! So anyway, in all of this, you don't know where and what information they're getting on. The brakes are on, and they're upset that Brad and whatever her name is split up. That was a long time ago. That's the last thing I know about celebrities. Jennifer. Yeah, and no, before her. Jennifer Aniston. They split. Everybody, let's pray for Brad and Jen. Oh, Father, help them. Father, in the name of Jesus, they're going through a hard time. Well, you know, that may be what they're talking about, and the brakes are on, and the people don't want to learn, and the people are just there to satisfy either a desire that they have in them just to show up so they don't feel guilty, and that's what they accomplish, or they just have a need, be like, oh, my friends go there, so I go there. And then there's those who go because they give their supply. Yes, they may have a need. Yes, they may even been nagged to be here, but they also come to give their supply. When one puts a thousand to flight, but when you show up, we can do more. When you show up with us, we three can do more than just me. Us four can do more than just me. Us five can do more. And as we continue to get together, there is a power of a corporate anointing that we don't get on our own. And so we show up to church not just to get, not just to learn, which is a great reason to come to church, but we come to give our supply. We're praying with people in the back when they have need. And when hands go up for needs, we pray for them as one another right then and there. We even go to people's houses and we go to life groups and we connect with them and we bring our supply. We're not only looking to be a friend, but we're looking to be a friend. And we understand that those who just got saved, they need someone to lean on. They need somebody to stand with them. They need somebody that when their arms get weak or when they miss all the friends they did have, that they have somebody to stand with. It's important not only that we find those that have the water pot, but we are those with the water pot. Amen. And so we must be what? We must be the connection, the direction, and the provision. And those carrying water pots will be that. Y'all found 1 Peter yet? 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 1. So I am ready right now to start my sermon. Why was it the front row that looked at me and went, no. Mm-mm. You're not in the front row. Oh, goodness. So, 1 Peter 5 and 1 says this. The elders, which are among you, what are elders? Elders in some churches have, you know, exact, you know, name tags and all this stuff, and that's fine, that's good. But elders are leaders of the church. Those that are in leadership of the church. The elders which are among you and I exhort you, who am also an elder. So he's also saying, I'm a leader of the church as well. And a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now, I want to read this out of the Amplified so it clears up the whole elder part there. It says, I warn and counsel the elders among you, the pastors and spiritual guides of the church. Now, this is an overview. We're about to see what our job as leaders of the church are to do. Are you ready? Verse 2, it says, feed the flock of God which is among you. What does feed the flock mean? Does it mean invite everybody over every once in a while for dinner? That can happen during that part, but that's not what it means. To feed the flock is a multiple part thing. Yes, absolutely, it is to feed the word of God to them, but it doesn't stop there. It means to lead them. It also means to guide and protect them. You know, a lot of pastors are very particular about who they'll let behind the pulpit. You know, and it's because their job is to protect the church. And if something is taught that's asinine and crazy, the pastor should stand up afterwards and just explain, we don't believe that, and here's why we don't believe that. And now, get this, we can still have friends who disagree with us. Okay, I have a great friend in ministry, a wonderful friend in ministry, who I disagree with on a small subject. I'll just tell you, he believes that you can know when, you know, the day that the Antichrist is coming. He believes you can know that. I believe he's out of his mind. Do you know what? But me and him still get together and we laugh and we have a good time because we still believe Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I go to the scripture that says no man knows the time or the hour. And he goes to other scriptures that he misuses and he'll find out when he gets to heaven. Come on, that's funny. You can laugh at that. You can laugh at that. He's a good friend. We joke about each other. Every once in a while, I call his ministry and leave a fake voicemail on his phone. It's fun. It's really funny. He does the same to me. It's extremely hysterical. But in all of this, he's still a good friend of mine. He's Word of Faith. He believes the Word of Faith message. He believes that Jesus is the Son of God, but he just believes one thing that I don't believe. But me and him, every time we're at a conference together, we sit with each other. We go out to dinner afterwards, him and his wife, mine and my wife and kids, and we all get together and we hang out. And if I'm driving through a state, I stop and hang out with him. And if he's coming this way, he stops and hangs out with me. And it's just, we have a great friendship, but we disagree on the subject of the return of Jesus Christ. We disagree, and that is fine. Look at your neighbor and say, that's okay. You know, so many people get their panties in a wad over something so ridiculous. All right, let's keep moving on. Now, to feed the sheep, you must lead them, feed them, guide them, protect them. Now, it says, taking oversight, therefore, not by constraint, but willing. In other words, taking oversight, not because you have to, but because you want to help the body of Christ. Do you know there are people in the body of Christ who do not want to help the body of Christ? I've heard ministers make this statement, ministry would be wonderful if it wasn't for people. There would be no ministry if it wasn't for people. People are the ministry. You know what shepherds smell like? Sheep. You know why? Because they're not in the house doing nothing. They're among the sheep. And real shepherds understand that they are sheep to the shepherd. All right. Anyway, we won't get... Oh, I could go 100 different ways with that, but I'm not going to. So to take oversight willingly. To do it willingly. Not for filthy lucre. What is lucre? Money. Thank you for the two people who knew that. But of a ready mind. Now, does that mean that people of God don't get paid? No, that's not what it means. That's not. Be like, I knew pastors shouldn't get paid. I knew it. Doing it for the filthy lucre. I had an old man. I will remind you that I was like 21, so it may not have really been that old, but at the time it looked older than it does probably today. But he told me, he says, I know why you young whippersnappers are in the ministry. And I said, well, why are we in the ministry? I'm thinking he's got some real spiritual answer because, you know, like God is moving in such a manner and everything is great and wonderful and miracles are happening across the land. And it is prophesied that your young men shall have a dream, you know, and prophecy. You know, I'm thinking he's about to go spiritual. And he looks at me and says, women, fried chicken and the money. I looked at him, did not know what to say. And I said, well... I guess you know then. And walked away. I'm like, how do you correct somebody on something like that? But I will say the fried chicken is really good. Because in the South, that's the majority of what they feed you. Up here, you get cheese platters. But back home, you get fried chicken. I wondered this. How many chickens have died in the name of the gospel? I'm sure there's a whole special place in heaven. Just for the chickens who gave their life. Now... So there are people in the ministry that are in it for their own self-gain and filthy lucre. Or, in other words, they're in it just for the money. Now, that does not stop us from still serving the Lord and pushing forward. It does not stop us from going to church. You may have been a part of a church that pastor fell, and it was because all he was after was filthy lucre. And can I tell you something? You give a pastor that's after that long enough, he'll show his true colors and he'll fall. Because before, you know, pride comes, and then what comes after a pride? Fall. If they are after filthy lucre, it will be shown. Everything that's done in private shall be made known openly. God will reveal it. He'll give them time to change their heart. He'll give them every time to change their heart. But there will come a point where what is done will cause them to fall. that will cause them to fall. Now, I'm not saying every minister that has ever failed is because they love money. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if that's why they're in the ministry, it only takes a matter of time. It's just a matter of time, and it will be shown. Okay, and so the Bible tells us in the Amplified, that same verse, it says, not dishonorably motivated by the advancements and profits belonging to the office. So look at this. The Amplified is saying it belongs to the office. Can I tell you, there are some nice perks about being pastor. Can I just be honest with you?
Sure.
I'm not going to be anything else with you, so I don't know why I asked. But there are some things that are just naturally good to the flesh about being your pastor. One, you treat me amazingly. Y'all treat me very great. And most people want to treat their pastors great. Most people want to bless their pastors, and they do so. And that's a perk of the job. Also, I get free parking at all hospitals. Yeah, it's a perk of the job. I just got to flash a little card and I get out and I don't have to pay nothing. I get to go visit people in prison when other people don't get to. Sometimes it's a perk, sometimes it's not. This is just a side note. One time I went to a prison, somebody asked for me. I didn't even know who they were, never heard of them, never met them, but somehow they knew of me. They said they got a hold of a tape. It was a long time ago. A tape of me preaching. They wanted me to visit. So I went to visit, and this man was cuckoo for Cocoa Pops, like little woo. And they put me in a room with them, and this is what's great. The cop, now it's probably about 9:30 at night, and I have the ability to go see him at that time because I'm a minister, perk of the office, right? So we go in, and there's a table, and they put me in a glass room with bulletproof glass and all this kind of stuff, and they set me down, like if the table's right here, they sit me down on this side, and the crazy man comes in, and they sit him down, and then they tell me, the cop says, oh yeah, if he goes nuts and tries to kill you, jump up and hit this button. Now the button was on the wall behind the guy who would try to kill me. I mean, like, that was really planned out well. That was nuts. But there are perks that do come with the office, and I honestly like most of the perks. They're great. Now, there are things that come that are not perks with the office, and I'm not going to talk about them, and because they are really not a lot. You know, you hear, that's as humans, we tend to hear a bad story, and that is what we focused on. Can I tell you, as your pastor, there's a lot more good that happens to me than bad. There's a lot more blessing and praise reports and things that come in than the people that don't praise reports and have problems with me. And the majority of people who have problems don't ever show up here in the first place.
Right.
And you are great people to serve. And I'm so thankful that I am your pastor. And for the majority, it is good. It is good to be your pastor. Now, it's not always good, but for the majority, it is. And these are perks that come along with the job, and I'm thankful for them. But that's not why I'm in the position that I'm in, is not for the fried chicken, the women, and the money. I just wanted to be clear over that. Okay, so let's continue to read this. It tells us that it belongs to the office, but eagerly and cheerfully. Now, Psalms 110:3, write this down. It says, thy people shall be willing in the day of power. Now, get this. I believe we are in the day of power. When you get into the presence of God Almighty, just like the scripture we read over the offering, when they get to know God in his power, all of a sudden a willingness to give is there. When the body of Christ, when the church steps into the power that is God, the Jehovah Jireh, the God that heals me, the God that provides with me, the God that brings all blessings into my life, the God that is in him, yes, and in him, amen. That God, when we get into that, then the willingness to serve is there. It's not you got to prod people. If you got to be prod to serve in church, you need to recognize what your relationship with the Lord is. Mm-hmm. You know, the church should not have places that need help. They should have people that are looking to fulfill that place. Can I tell you, I grew up in a church that was established, and it was hard to find a place to volunteer. Everybody, and I was a young teenager, and I was looking for a place to volunteer. I asked if I could cut the grass, and the pastor said, well, no, we pay somebody to do that, and it needs it. So that's taken care of. Well, can I clean the church? No, we have a widow who does that. She works in the church, and we pay her for that, and she needs the money. Okay. Can I do this? No, we have that. I volunteered in children's church. No, we got it covered. We don't need any more extra workers. I volunteered in every area I could. I finally just sat down with the pastor and said, what can I do? What can I do? And he couldn't come up with anything. He says, everything's taken care of. You know what I told him? I said, I'll wash and vacuum out your car. Do you have anybody that does that? And he said, well, no. And he said, no, I don't want you to do that. He's like, that's people, you know, I'm sure it doesn't look right. You know, you're taking advantage of the youth. They're cleaning out your car. If the youth wanted to clean my car, I'd let them. Yeah. And maybe even feed them. I don't know. I wouldn't even feel obligated to feed them. I'd just let them clean it. There are perks that come with the job. Yeah. And so in all of it, no, nobody wants that job. I have two children. In all of this, I had to search. I had to beg for a place. And I had to fight to clean his car. He didn't even want me to do it. And even later told me, well, I just didn't want what people would think about me using you to clean the car. But I'm looking to serve. And that is the heart. When you get connected with God, you look for opportunities to give your supply. Whatever your, so if you can sing, you want to sing. If you can shout, you want to shout. If every Sunday you get together. When the church opens the doors, you want to be there. Life group, you want to be there because you recognize you're giving your supply. Can I tell you, the church is not the same without you? When you're not here giving your supply, we're not the same. Yeah. You make it easier to preach. You make it easier to follow God because there is a corporate anointing when you show up. Yeah. When you come in ready to give, it's easier for me. Yeah. Can I tell you, there are times in this church that it's a little harder, and then times it's a little easier. Yeah. And it's not me.
That's right.
It's the people who show up to give their supply. You can make it easy. You can help someone else hear what they need to hear just because you come in with the right attitude and with the right purpose. You know what? When you come together in praise and worship, when you lift your hands up even though you don't want to, when you praise God, give a little shout even though you don't want to, but I don't feel nothing, Pastor. Who said you had to feel anything? I had a beautiful Baptist young lady, cousin of mine, who was Baptist, and we call her Babticostal because she got filled with the Holy Spirit, but she still goes to the Baptist church. She just can't tell none of them that she's filled with the Spirit of the Lord. They'll give her the left foot of fellowship. She told me, the young Baptist lady, I remember because we were having a conversation, and she would come to church and revivals with us. And, you know, the night before, she went all crazy and loved Jesus and got ugly for the Lord. And she was sitting beside me, and she's just nervous. And I'm like, honey, just raise your hands. Let's praise the Lord together. And she said, no, I don't feel it. What if it's me? What if it's just me? What if I raise my hand and it's not the Lord? It's just me. I'm like, well, honey, this flesh is going to stay with you till you die.
Yeah.
Some, you know, praising God, a sacrifice of praise is, this is a sacrifice of praise because I feel the Lord. No, it's a sacrifice of praise because you don't want to do it. And you do it anyway. You praise God anyway. It would be no sacrifice if you felt awesome, if you felt amazing, if you felt like running, shouting, raising your hand, if you felt like shouting, glory to God! That's not a sacrifice of praise. A sacrifice of praise is when I don't feel it, but I worship the Lord anyway. I don't feel it. So I voice my thanks to God anyway. I don't feel it. And so many people are worried about this flesh getting in the way. The flesh is not going to stop getting in the way until the day you die or Jesus returns, one or the other. So it's all right. I praise God in my flesh sometimes. I praise God with my children. I want them to know how to praise God.
Amen.
I don't want them to learn from their friends. I don't want them to learn from another church. I don't want them to learn in just in children's church. I don't want them to learn in just those places. I want them to learn it from me. My little Lucy, who can barely talk, walks around with her arms praised. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And I raise my hands and I say, Jesse tells me I'm supposed to pronounce it correctly so it helps her. But sometimes I don't. I still go, Hallelujah! And I march around my house, Hallelujah! Because I'm praising God with my children, showing them how to praise God. I turn praise and worship music on in my house and I will go nuts. And you want to know something? God had nothing to do with it. As far as prompting me to do anything. But let me tell you something. What do we look as more holy? The Spirit of God comes on us and we feel like praising God? Or we feel nothing? We feel drained. We just came from work and all we want to do is sit down and veg out. But we get up anyway and we teach our children how to praise the Lord. What's more honorable? But I want it to be a feeling. Well, doesn't everybody? Hooked on a feeling. Sorry, I love that song. So So this is what the leaders should do. The leaders should feed the flock. They should be overseers. They should be examples. But then he goes on to tell the rest of the church what they should do. And he says, "And to the chief shepherd shall appear," verse 4, "ye shall all receive a crown." That's everybody. "Shall receive a crown that fadeth not away. Like ye younger, submit yourself to the elders." Can I tell you this? That does not just mean age. Because you got some 25-year-olds that's been in church all their life that knows more than a 45-year-old who's been in it for 2 years.
That's right.
And that 25-year-old may be a leader, and that 45-year-old needs to submit to the leadership that God has placed over him. And you got to humble yourself. Oh, Lord Jesus. I've had people tell me before, "I cannot receive from you because of your age." I said, "Go find a pastor that you can from. Get out, go find somebody else then." And so if they can't humble themselves to receive from somebody who's younger than them, then that's not my deal. That's theirs. And so we as leaders and the church, and we as church congregation members, we should be able to submit ourselves to the leaders in the church. And then it says, "Yea, all of you subject to one another, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble." The Amplified puts it this way: "Likewise, you who are younger and lesser rank." There's rank in the church. No, the church, everybody's on equal playing field. No, you're not. You want to find out if you are? Try to come to get a microphone. "I got a word, Pastor." Well, so does everybody else. They hold the word in the hand 24/7. I'm not trying to knock the giftings of God, speaking in tongues and edification and the word, what do they call that? Prophecy that comes from God speaking to his people. We don't knock those things. I believe in those things. But there are protocol. Hello? And somebody, and this happens all the time. I've had people say, "I want to join the church." Okay, well, that's wonderful. "I want to lead something." Nope. What do you mean, no? I've had people come in, "I'm Pastor so-and-so, 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 and I feel this is my church. I'm supposed to be here." Well, praise God. Come on in. Be a part of the gang. All right, when do I get to preach? What rotation do I get on? None, son. I don't even know you. You just showed up today and told me that you're a part of the church. Do you know what the Bible says? Lay hands on no man suddenly. It does not mean to grab somebody and shake them or to punch them, not do stuff like that. It means put no person into position quickly. It has nothing to do with grabbing onto them with your hands. It says put nobody into position quickly. Wait. Watch them. See if they have the same heart as you do. See if they want to lead. See if they want to protect. See what they want to do. Or are they in it for position? I found out time filters most people out. If you just give time, we're not going to be quick about people getting into position. And if you give time, true hearts are revealed. And so we lay hands on no man suddenly. And so when you get into church, there's a part to have to play. And there is ranking, and there is protocol, and there is a way of doing things. And each church's culture is different, and you submit to that culture. You submit to the church. Mm-hmm, that's good, Pastor. I know it is. I'm preaching it. Comes out of God's word. And so the followers should be submitted to the leaders, should be submitted to one another, and be clothed with humility. He told the leaders to be in your place and the followers to be in theirs. And when you get together and we both get into our places, we create an atmosphere for God to move. When we become in unity, recognizing our Jehovah Jireh, recognizing our place, giving all our supply, it makes the preaching go better. It makes the praise go better. It makes the service go better. It'll make your week go better. It'll make your day go better. It'll make your job go better. And even when the job goes bad, you'll still have the ability to stand in a peace and in an anointing, because I stand in my Jehovah Jireh. I stand in a place where God provides. And so when we get in our place as individuals, that is when we will continue to see the blessing of God. I'm not saying everything is going to be easy, but what I am saying is no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Amen. Not that weapons won't be formed, not that weapons won't be shot, not that people won't try, but as we humble ourselves before God, God will take care of our enemies. So we have to humble ourselves. Verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." You know, a lot of people don't want our church. They want me church. They don't want it to be ours. They want it to be me. They want it to be about them. They want just their needs supplied. They want pastor to say something nice and mention their name and shake their hand and maybe, you know, come to their house for dinner and maybe go out to eat and be friends with them. And everything's going toward them. I've had somebody tell me, oh, I can't go to a church that's too large. I need to know the pastor and be friends with him. And I thought, you know, you probably should check why you're there if it has to be about you and the pastor being together. Hey, look, I want to be friends with all of you. And I feel that I have a good friendships with the majority of you. But I can't be best friends with everybody. Because God has called me to be your pastor, not your best friend. Oh, I hate saying that because I really do desire to be all your best friends. I like people. I really do. And that's a hard lesson for me to learn. But we have to stand in our places because that is where God supplies. Now, verse 7, are you ready? I'm ending with this. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. If you read that, it's a lot of preachers read that, but they don't connect the rest of the scriptures. You know, verse 1 through 6 is connected to verse 7. You can't have verse 7 without 1 through 6. You can't have verse 7 without humbling yourself. You can't have verse 7 without being in your place. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. Do you know how you're able to do that? You're able to do that because you're in your place and you're not adding a whole lot of mess to your life.
Amen.
Some people keep adding a whole lot of crap to their life. And then they keep saying, I'm casting all my cares onto you, Lord. But they're not in Jehovah Jireh.
That's right.
They're in, I'm a mess.
That's right.
They're in, I'm in drama.
That's right.
They're in, as the world turns. They're in, and I'm not knocking shows. I'm not knocking shows, but that's just a bunch of drama. What was that one with the old people and JR?
Dallas.
We're not in Dallas. We're not in all these places. All this nothing but drama. Because when we're standing in the wrong land, we bring a lot of problems into our own life. And we keep crying out, God, I'm casting my cares upon you. But we're not standing in Jehovah Jireh. Verse 1 through 6 is what causes you to be able to do verse 7. Without 1 through 6, there is no 7. There is no casting your cares on him who cares for you if you are not doing 1 through 6. If you're not submitted to leadership in your church, if you're not submitted to the Lord, because a lot of people want to do church on their own term. Mm-hmm. I've had people, be like, you know, I live on a beach, so I'm just going to go out on Sunday and I'm going to sit on the beach and I'm going to praise the Lord. I'm going to read like a verse. I'm going to take up an offering. And we're going to have church. And then we're going to swim and suntan afterwards. Anybody want to come? You're welcome. That's not church. I don't know. It was just one I made up at the moment. I have a lot of different voices. I don't know which one it was. Someone's like, who's that? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know who it is. It was just whatever, you know, came to my mind when I was thinking of that type of person. And so they want to have church on their own terms and they want to go to God on their own terms. You know who else wanted to go to God on their own terms? Cain wanted to go to God on his own terms. And he was prideful and God rejected him. God rejects the prideful. God gives you a list of protocols, tells you what's important, tells you what's a sin and what is not a sin. He tells you the way is straight and narrow. He tells you and shows you the path to walk on. And he says, this is the way. God shows you the way to go. He shows you the way to go. And when we submit ourselves unto him, he says he will be the one that exalts us in due time. So we do not get weary in well-doing. God has a place for you. God has a place for every leader. God has a service, a work. He has a connection for us, a vital connection. Your church is vital to you. I truly believe the church will save your life. The church will save your life. It is a vital connection. If you humble yourself under the hand of God Almighty and you embrace what God has called you to do, and we lead and we begin to serve others. And church doesn't come about just us. But we start to recognize the church needs me to show up. The church needs me to be there. Church won't be the same if I'm not there. Because I have a supply. I can put 1,000. But when I connect with somebody else, I can put 10,000. So if I don't show up, I know it's a beautiful day today. It's supposed to be in the 80s and the sun is going to shine. But I have to show up. I'm about my Father's business. Jesus, when Mary came to him and said, "Son, what are you doing in church? Come on. You caused us a day worth of work. Come on. What did Jesus tell Mary? "Woman, I do not recommend that to anybody in here who has parents. Don't you know I'm about my Father's business?" Somebody tell you, "Hey, we're going boat riding. We're going to do other." And I'm not saying there's nothing wrong with these things. Do it after church. I've had people tell me, "Well, I work on Sundays." Yeah. You tell them your boss won't give you one Sunday a month off. Are you kidding me? Uh-uh. I've never met a boss who wouldn't give you one Sunday off when you explain church is important to me. And we have people in this church who have given me testimonies within the month that they said, "I went and got a new job." And I told them, "I don't work on Sundays. I go to church. I will work afterwards if you need me, but I don't work during church hours." I got told that this month, that somebody who has decided, "I will make God my priority."
That's right.
And God will work it out. You know, somebody else told me this week, and it just kind of helped me out just a little bit personally. You know, people talk to me and they help me out. I love it. And they said, "You know, this is a little bitty problem, and we serve a big old God. I got to work on Sunday." Little bitty problem. We serve a big old God. He can make the connections. Right. Water pot connections. He can make those connections for you to get you into a place. Now, I recommend you find that place and find the guy with the water pot before you quit your job. Hello? That's called using wisdom. So if we would humble ourselves and we would get in our place, God will give you grace to walk in this life because we have put ourselves in our Jehovah Jireh place. And God will bless us. God will give to us. But God will also bless others because of our obedience. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh. I thank you that you are our provider. I thank you that you are a God that is more than enough. You have blessed.